God as Father. It's important that we recognize the foundation of this. You get the picture that God created, but it wasn't like if I do this, then it's just necessary I do this. He chose how to do it. And the fact that he made us, that at the heart of our life there is babies and fathers and mothers, that babies that can't fend for themselves. You know, they're animals that parents don't have to do anything. Drop them off and then let them grow up. let them go swimming. Let them go flying, whatever. But baby humans can't do that. And so it demands the attention and the loving care. And the idea of a father is built into us by the way God created. Then he said, now I want you to understand that I can be your father. You see, this is a term, not a term that he would have had in eternity, you know, when just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's who we call them, but they were just the three persons of God and loved each other and probably didn't have to call each other names at all. It's just those three and that's it. Somebody asked me when we were first married what nicknames I called my wife. I got to thinking, I didn't call her any nicknames. If I talked, she was the only one there, so we didn't call each other by names. Excuse me, Mrs. Pryor Weigel. You know, we just didn't call her Pookie or Dumpling or anything like that. But for us to understand him, he made us to understand fatherhood and sonhood and breath and breathing. And the thing that you can look out the window and see the trees moving and you say, look at the wind. But you can't see the wind. It's an invisible force that applies to things. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Wind, the Holy Breath, that's the word in the Hebrew and the Greek. So my text is Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our human fathers, which corrected us. Many of us remember a father taking us to the woodshed or whatever it was to spank us. And we gave them reverence. We bowed submissively to their correction. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Here, Father of spirits seems to me to be saying the one who created, who begat the spirit beings that we are. Somebody's birthday, and inevitable question, do you feel any older? And, well, actually, no. And I think it was Cheryl's mother later in her life said, I don't feel old. My body reminds me, but I think of me, and I'm that person, you know, grown-up person, teenage person. I used to go do this and run and do that and have all the energy and all that stuff. I said, well, it makes sense because who we are inside is our spirit that doesn't actually age. We inhabit this body, but who we are is the spirit inside, and he's the Father of spirits. So let me share with you some, I find it interesting. I hate to introduce it as interesting, because you might not find it interesting, but I find it interesting. First of all, God as a father in heathen literature. Okay, what's the pastor doing here? Well, when you recognize that when Noah and his family began the second world, 2 Peter 2:5a, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, so then he began the new world, they had a full knowledge of Jehovah God. If anybody did, it would have been them, and they were the only ones on earth. So Noah and his wife three sons and their wives, and from them came us all. In Genesis 8:20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and this is that word Jehovah, the capital O-R-D in the King James, is that very careful, and sometimes even the word God with a capital O-D in it is Jehovah. That's his name, the name that he took on to explain to us, to Moses, who he was. He is the great I Am, that's Jehovah. And took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, it doesn't mean that he burned them all up. It means that he took of them because they had multiplied on the ark. But he took of them and of every kind and offered it a burnt offering to God. So this was, you know, long before the law. So the burnt sacrifices were given to God from the beginning. This knowledge, however, was lost after a time of rejection and isolation of some of the tribes. It only takes one generation. One father and mother not telling their children about God, and that knowledge is lost to that family line. And so they were still created beings. They were still people who in their heart needed to worship. They were people whose heart hungered to worship God. So they invented religions. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. However, that being true, we should not be surprised to find remnants of the knowledge of God in their literature. Those of us who become, dare I say, sensitized to this and find the people doing studies who are saying these things but not knowing what they're saying, I just find this fascinating. If you look back at the Hindu Vedas, in Hinduism, the Vedas are the earliest and beginning pronounced part of their religion. They called on God as, and I have no idea how to pronounce it properly, but Dyauspaiter, in prayer. The essential meaning in that language, Heaven Father. Many of the illiterate tribes, pre-literate perhaps, they had many deities, but all of them had some supreme deity that very often was connected to heaven, sometimes to the heavenly bodies, but some supreme being who was the heavenly leader. The Greek term, this was really shocking to me, the name Zeus, some of the old British movies, you know, by Jove. Well, the name Zeus came from the root term Deus, meaning heaven or heavenly. The combined term Zeus Pater would be Heaven Father, Heavenly Father. So in the early Greek form, there are several connections like that, but this one about God the Father. Then the Latin term that has come to us as Jupiter. The actual Jove Pater is, in Latin, Jove is pronounced Yahweh, which is very similar to the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. Yah Pater, Jupiter. Yah Pater is Father God. It was an accident that this came so close to the reality, to the truth? I think not. There is a remnant of the knowledge when the knowledge of God was universal. And now the implication is that that he was evolved, that the religions began by shouting at the lightning and the sun and the moon, and then he finally evolved into a Christianity. And of course, it's just the other way around, that things began with the truth and was lost along the way. So God as a father in heathen literature. Then I think, interestingly to me, God as father in the Old Testament. Now, when Christ came along, he urged us to pray to God as our Father. And some people have actually said that this was unknown in the Old Testament. Well, it's not exactly true. There are comparisons to a father in Deuteronomy 1:31, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God, bear thee as a man doth bear his son, picks him up and carries him, all the way that you went until you came unto this place. Deuteronomy, that was the promised land that they finally got to. Again, then, Deuteronomy 14:1, ye are the children of the Lord your God, of Jehovah your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. This is that mutilating of the flesh. Today we call it scarring and burning and tattooing. But he says that's the way of the pagan. He says it's not for you, my people. And then in Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so he was very clearly compared to the father figure. But we find also there are statements of God's fatherhood to the nation. In John chapter 8, Jesus revealed that the human race does not have God as its father. That the fatherhood of man, brotherhood, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is pretty much a liberal interpretation that nobody needs to get saved. They just already have this relationship. Now, father in the sense of creation, the one who begat, that would be true of the human race. They are made with in his image, whatever that fully means. On the other hand, the nation was adopted as a son. So this was not everybody got saved, but he treated the nation, the tribe that became a nation, as his son. So statements of God's fatherhood to the nation. Exodus 4:22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, he says to Moses, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Deuteronomy 32:6, do you thus requite or recompense the Lord, O foolish people, nation, and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought, acquired thee? He bought you out, brought you out, and bought you out of Egypt. Hath he not made, completely produced thee, and established, constituted thee? As a nation, he put you together. And he is like the father. Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting, or our redeemer from everlasting is thy name. Isaiah wisely uses the very names that God used of himself. This was Isaiah's prayer. And he used the same names that God used of himself, describing his relationship with the nation. So he was their father, he was their redeemer, the one who bought them of old. although the human fathers abandoned them, the Heavenly Father would not. We live in a day when many people are, there's been through immorality and other social causes, a concerted effort to de-father the families, to make him irrelevant. Watching an old rerun of Quantum Leap, the guy who was transferred, his spirit really was sent into different things. And in this episode, which I turned off because I couldn't stand to watch it, he's an expectant mother who tells her father, marriage, just because I'm having a baby doesn't mean I have to be married. That's not the same thing. So this was the time when it was yay raw women's rights, and women's rights, we don't need a man. And so the family is broken. And it's a especially difficult thing to say to them with any chance of them responding emotionally, God can be your father. Yeah, my father, the one who ran out on us, the one who was unfaithful to our mother and so on, the one who beat me. In the third place, let me show to you how Jesus called God the Father to believers, now not dealing with them just as the nation, but as individuals who had turned to Christ. So let me just give you verses. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the first reference to God as Father in Matthew. Mark 3:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Jesus is saying, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here's the first negative reference in Mark, speaking of the glory of the Father, and you could be ashamed before him. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. You're praying to God, you forgive others. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Here's the first positive reference, calling him your Father in Mark. In Luke 2:49, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Christ, 12 years old, speaking to his parents, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This is Christ's first personal reference in Luke. Luke 6:36, be therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. First reference to believers in Luke. Then in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. The Word here was explained in the first three verses as being the Son of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's an interesting pairing, because being gracious, that sounds very gentle and kind and so on. Being full of truth, that sounds like slapping you in the face with the truth. And, you know, we are so truthful to people that we can't be gracious. We're so gracious, we don't give them the truth. Christ is full of both, and an important distinction. Well, here's the first reference to Christ's Father in John. Then John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Let's never forget that while Jesus is very important to us, he's the only means of salvation, it is a salvation connecting us with God the Father. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. First reference to believers in John. And then in Acts, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. That was the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. That promise was made first to the Jews in Jeremiah 31, where he implies it by saying that he would write his law in their heart and forgive them their sins, but you convict them of the sins within their heart. So the first reference in Acts. Let me move on then to number four and look at the New Testament concept of the family. Now the Greek word for family is Strong's 3965, patria. This sounds familiar to us because of the connections in language, but that was very descriptively a tribe descending from one father. In the English language, the word king derived from kin, family. And a king was the one who was the leader of the tribe, of the family. And so whoever the oldest male was, he became the leader. And if he was not physically able to take them to battle and fight for them, then he would choose someone to do that for him. But the idea, they didn't understand an America, United States of America, where people from all over came and joined one nation. The nations expanded from tribal work. Luke 2:4, and Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage, literally family, the patria of David. Acts 3:25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, that's the tribal fathers of Israel, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds, all the families of the earth be blessed. And then let's look at Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now I'll get back to that, because I think this is something that most of the commentaries that I read don't even get into it, but I think I understand that. I want to bring before you then number five, the weighty position of the fifth commandment. Now, if I were to press you, you could probably name most of them, but I don't know if it'd be in order and so on. But the Ten Commandments, you recognize that they call it the two tablets of the law. And the common understanding was that the first five were on the first tablet and the second five were on the second tablet. The first tablet was about God. Have no other God before me, make no idols, you know, don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then the second one was about man. Don't kill him, don't lie to him, all these things. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, fifth commandment, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Again, Deuteronomy 5, 16. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. After he gave it to them at Sinai, went up to claim the promised land, they said, well, no, we can't go in because of giants. So he killed them all off in the wilderness wanderings, brought them back, and before he took them in, gave them the second giving of the law. Here it is, again, the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged. It's a little different from just having the land, but that thy days may be prolonged, that it might go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor in both of these terms, and I mentioned this a bit this morning, but honor in the Hebrew is the intensive form of the verb to be heavy. And pictures giving honor as giving someone weight in your life, something that is weighty, then shows itself not to be some little fluff and lightweight thing. Adam Clark, a respected commentator, said, there is a degree of affectionate respect which is owing to parents, and that no person else can properly claim. For a considerable time, parents stand, as it were, in the place of God to their children, and therefore rebellion against their lawful commands has been considered as rebellion against God. people saying that rebelling against your parents is sort of natural and to be expected and all that kind of stuff. And it is traitorous insurrection against God himself. This precept, Adam Clark continues, therefore prohibits not only all injurious acts, irreverent and unkind speeches to parents, but enjoins or commands all necessary acts of kindness, filial, family respect, and obedience. We can scarcely suppose that a man honors his parents who, when they fall, weak, blind, or sick, does not exert himself to the uttermost in their support. He concludes, in such cases, God as truly requires the children to provide for their parents as he required the parents to feed, nourish, support, instruct, and defend the children when they were in the lowest state of helpless infancy. Now, the point of this is that this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. It forms a kind of link between that first table, which specifies our relationship to God, and the second table, which specifies our relationship to our neighbor. So the last one sends us over to the second one. So the parents are our fellow human beings, and it talks about our relationship to them. But it's in the first tablet. And this is talking more about God than about humans. And I think you can begin to see that relationship. As Adam Clark said, parents stand in the place of God to these children. So this position shows that honoring our parents is more closely connected to our relationship to God than our relationship to man. Your relationship to your parents is a closer thing of your relationship to God. Honoring our father and mother is far more than a neighborly virtue. We do not honor them merely as our fellow man. They represented God to us. God, our Father, supplied our needs, defended our weakness, poured light and wisdom into our ignorance through our parents. The chain of command that God has established is God dealing with us on a day-by-day basis. He said, I'm not going to appear to you, as I have in the past to some others, and give you rules for the day. I'm going to set authorities over you. They're going to put up speed signs, you know. They're going to tell you when to stop. They're going to require of you certain obediences. So God established them, and we honor him by honoring them. And as we honor them, we honor him. If we allow our culture to undermine parental authority, we break the foundations of Christianity even more than deviant social conduct. If you're okay with there never being a father knows best concept anymore, you are undermining that culture. Consider what God was teaching in his creative design of the family. You look around at creation, you see that he could have perpetuated the human species in many different ways. I mean, if you can imagine family growing by seeds, you know, that people grow up to a certain time and then their head goes to seed and pops the seeds out onto the ground, and they have children growing up, you see. You can imagine the idea of worms that fold on themselves and impregnate themselves, you know. Amoebas just bloop, 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 and then divide, and then there's two of them. I don't know who's the father, who's the baby, but, you know, that would be an ugly thing to watch. What they doing over there? Well, they're dividing over there, making another person. So it could have been anything. In fact, I always kind of smile at the idea that God said, well, Adam, you need a mate. He'd been naming all the animals and saw that there was Mr. and Mrs. Ape and Mr. and Mrs. Fox and all that kind of stuff. And he looked around, but it was only Adam, you know. And so God said, he saw that in all the animals, there was nobody that was fitted to be his mate. I'm so glad of that. Bring people home to see your lovely gorilla wife, you know. He's my mate, you know. Much better that he created Eve. The human infant is more dependent and helpless than the young of any other animal. It is so for a longer period and more completely. God designed this to relate them to the parents and the parents to the child. God chose to bind the family of man together in the closest possible relationship. So your family affection and your devotion to each other prepares your heart and the heart of your children for God's revelation of his own relationship to Jesus. Our first children, we kept finding lessons that we wish we could teach them, and God was saying, yeah, I wish I could have taught you too, see. Our firstborn, Kathleen, was active and struggling and moving around. She turned over when we first saw her in the nursery at the hospital. She arched her back and then turned over. First time we've ever seen a baby that young do it. But she was always very active, and trying to get her dressed, you know, was just wrestling with a monkey. And you say, if you would just be still and let me do this for you, it would be a lot easier. And then you'd pause and you say, okay, I heard that. I heard that, Lord. If we just let God do what he will with you. And I said I would get back to the idea. Scripture says that every family on earth is named for God. I think that means the very concept of family, that God calls himself Father because that was the origin of the idea of having mates bring forth children. He did it this way to teach us of himself. And every family is named concerning God the Father, the whole familia concept. So let's ask this question and we'll close. Why did God direct us to think of him as Father and to think of Jesus as Son? God took to himself the Father-Son titles. He has taken these titles for the church's relationship to himself through Jesus. So from our earliest sense of human love and care and goodness, we learn of God. There is to be an echo of how we were cared for as children that we find when we call him Father. When we think of God the Father and God the Son, we automatically sense the careful, loving, precious relationship that they had to each other in that relationship of eternity. The Holy Spirit doesn't carry that with us, but he was the same as the Father and the Son, so we just don't have a third word for it, but part of the breath of it all. So when we recognize then that God is our Father, what we are seeing here is the important aspect of what he has revealed to us by making us this way. He wants us to sense that it is not, he doesn't call himself jailer. He doesn't call himself legal counsel, see. He calls himself Father. And in that, we understand who he is, what he is to us, what he would like to become to us. and take a bit of special joy in understanding that we are allowed, by receiving Christ, to be called sons of God. That makes us the ones who call him Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study something of why you did what you did, why you called yourself Father for us, why Jesus encouraged us to call and to think of you as Father. But Father, tonight I pray especially for our country, for those here before me and those listening to my voice, whose father was not in any sense ideal, whose fathers spoiled the idea of father to them. Father, I pray that you might help us to find that there are those who have adopted other men, better men, as their father because they needed that example, they needed that care. And so, Father, we are actually born with the devil as our spiritual father. But we find that in your love, you offer to adopt us out of that abusive family and to love us as your own. I pray, Father, for each one here that finds it difficult to recognize that you love them personally, that they could feel and sense your love, because somewhere in the past there was a father figure who dedicated himself and loved them, and they can sense that kinship with you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you have a difficulty with this whole concept of God as Father. It may be that you have a problem with sensing there is someone who cares for you so much that he loves you and would be willing to even let his son Jesus die that he might connect to you. And maybe that's because you had a father relationship in your home that wasn't the best. Let me ask you to frankly admit that and think it through, and then to recognize that in fact you can have a new father, one that has loved you by the very concept of wanting to create you, and that from before there was time. You have been known to him in concept long, long before you were born, and he has longed to be with you forevermore. Cling to this God as Father. Adore him. Serve him. Honor him. Our Father, then, we bow with our hearts unto thee and thank you for being the true image of Father, whose name has been given to all families, but other families have not honored each other as you have honored us. We pray thy blessing then upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.